Well, good morning, everybody. I want to say hello to everyone in this room. I want to say hi to everybody in Woodside and at Minnetonka and online. I am so excited that you're here, and I'm excited that we can be together at the beginning of a new start of a sermon series. This one's called Pathways. I'm really eager in anticipating what God will do over the next 6 weeks and the potential that these weeks have, really, to change our life. But not just that, to change our community and the way that we do life together. Our 10-10-10 vision over the next 10 years is a God-sized vision that we're leaning into Him and His power for, where we're multiplying sites in churches and we're building disciples and expanding God's kingdom in the way that He'll help us with, all really throughout the world. And it's huge. And what this Pathway sermon series will do is take that big, bold vision and drill it down into each of our individual lives to help us to know what we can be about as we follow Jesus to the best of our ability every day. And so today, what I want to do is introduce and really perhaps more remind you of an important word over the next 6 weeks, and that word is discipleship. What I want to do is talk about the what, the who, and the why of discipleship. And then I also want to invite Ben Rosenbusch, our pastor of Creative Arts, to come and share a portion of the message with me as we talk about a significant step on this discipleship journey. Just a few things about discipleship. First of all, whether that's a word that's familiar to you or not, every single one of us is called into that journey. Jesus has been calling everyday people like me and like you into discipleship for thousands of years. One of the most impactful examples that we've run into the scriptures that grabs me is in Mark chapter 2. Jesus walks past a tax collector's table where an individual named Levi is sitting there. This is not the only time that he does it, but he looks at Levi and he says two words, "Follow me." And Levi drops everything. He was just in his ordinary day. He drops it all and begins to follow Jesus, and his life changes. And Jesus says to you and to you and to you and to me, follow me. And when we say yes to that invitation, that's discipleship, and everything changes. Discipleship is also a word meant to depict a rich and never-ending lifelong engagement of walking with Jesus. The scriptures describe this journey with the words glorious and incomparable joy. It is a beautiful, untamable life that is described by Jesus as a life to the full that he wants to give to all of us, like no other way a human can exist into the fullness of which we were intended to live. And so over the next 6 weeks, we want to define that and give us really a how to what we can do to live into that. And I want to invite you to take out your teaching notes if you haven't quite yet. What we want to do is define discipleship in a way that gives us all individual direction, but then also shapes who we become as a faith community. So the what of discipleship is this: learning to live like Jesus and being transformed to be like him. Learning to live like Jesus and being transformed to be like him. Now that is a sentence that has an unending amount of applications to how we live that out. I want to draw out just a couple of things in that definition. First is Jesus, most important. He is the object of our transformation and our goal to live. I ran into this quote in a book a few years ago that has meant a lot to me throughout my journey, in which it says, God loves you just the way that you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to live just like Jesus. Second, that word learning. The word disciple in the New Testament can be also translated with the word learner. And the endeavor of a life lived for Christ is to learn his ways, not just to learn his ways, but to let our learning translate into action with his help. And then thirdly, I want to draw out the result, and that word is transformation. When the Bible uses the word transform, what that is depicting is a change, a metamorphosis. That's the rooting of the word, to experience metamorphosis, to change from one set of properties to another. And the scriptures are clear about that, that before Christ, we had an old self, and now that we know Jesus, as we follow after him, there's a new self that he's incorporating within us. The old is gone, and the new has come, and it's coming. That's the what of discipleship. Also very important to understand is the who of discipleship. And as I unpack these next three things, if you're taking notes, just a little bit of a heads up, look at the references on the screen instead of the ones in your notes, because there's a little bit of a typo. Here's three important who's. The first important who is God. God. When it comes to discipleship, here's what's true. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7, here's what Paul wrote. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. God is the one who grows us. God is the one who enables us to learn to live like Jesus and be transformed to be like him. We can't grow by just simply trying harder. We grow by receiving what God has in our life. It's the Holy Spirit's power that transforms us. So the first who is God. The second who is you. Who's responsible for discipleship? You. Here's what it says in Jude 20, verse 21. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and by praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Our first recognition in the who is that God is the one who grows us. However, if we don't take responsibility and action steps to receive his desire for growth in his in our lives, we're not going to grow in the way that he intends for us to do. One thing that's been helpful for me is metaphors that emerge from parenting. There's just a ton of them. As I've, with my wife, parented our two kids. And there was this moment in both of their journeys so far that was a moment of growth and confidence. And it was the moment that two training wheels came off of a bike. Perhaps you've been there as a parent. You can't tell them more about it. You can't will them to believe that it's going to happen. They just have to choose to do it and experience what it's like to ride on two wheels. And when they do, I remember my kids' faces. That is a moment of incomparable confidence and growth. They could take on the world at that moment. That's what it's like to step into what God is doing in our life, to be transformed to be like him. The first who is God, the second who is you, and the third who that is important to discipleship is the church. Paul also writes in Colossians 1:28, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Those are words to church leaders, and they're also words to the church as a whole. We are the people of God. The church is not a building. It's not a destination. It is a people of God who are becoming more like Jesus with arms linked together. One thing that helps me is to look back at my journey and recognize whether it's in a moment where I needed to grow, someone said some words to me that I don't think were by accident to help me to grow. When it was a moment where I was walking through a dark valley, people came. And that's not by accident. God raises up people to help us to recognize where he wants us to go in every single place in life. And that's really the church coming together to grow. That's the who. God, you, and the church. Now, the how. And this is where I get really excited because we have a picture, a vision that is compelling that we want to invite you into discipleship for your life and for our life together. And it's described using four words. And the words are worship, belong, serve, and go. As you think about those words, say them to yourself and imagine them with two meanings. The first meaning is this: your individual journey of discipleship, which encompasses all that you are, say, think, and do. Worship, belong, serve, and go. The second thing that I want to invite us into thinking about is really the church's directive for how we help each other to learn to live like Jesus and be transformed to be like him. Worship, belong, serve, and go. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to dig into each one of these words, which will build out the definition for discipleship. And what we want to do today is talk about that first word in the order, and that's worship. When we think about worship, there's really two additional words that help us to describe the whole picture of worship in a simple but yet really incredible way. And that's the words gather and scatter. That's what worship looks like in our life, encompassing all of who we are. To gather and to scatter. We gather together weekly, like we are doing right now. And then when this is over, we're going to scatter back into our lives to live out what we've done in here out there. And the final message, by the way, in this series is going to be about worshiping through scattering. We look forward to that. There's something about our gatherings which are powerful. And it's not uncommon for me to engage with someone from Westwood that we're all together in this journey with that says, you know, that moment in the worship service, that hit me square in between the eyes. It happens every single week, and it's a beautiful thing. God is always with us. God is always with us, but there is something uniquely powerful about us all walking in through doors or perhaps pulling up something on a screen where we're all connected together, where at the simultaneous moment, we are having a powerful interaction with the God of the universe. It's no wonder why our lives can change in an instant. Amen? God is amongst us, and he's doing amazing things. Ben Rosenbusch is our pastor of creative arts. I'm going to invite him to come now, and he's going to share a portion of this message with me. Ben is also representative of some artists who are on our stage on a regular basis, who are gifted, that we're so grateful for. So I would love it if you would welcome him and express our gratitude for really all of the people who serve. This is a powerful moment of discipleship when we gather, and we're going to ask some questions that I don't really remember asking even myself until really these moments that we share, and that's, why do we gather? The second is, when we gather, why do we do what we do? And then thirdly, what can happen in us when we're fully engaged? So Ben, why don't you take that first one? Why do we gather?
It's so good to be here with you, and I just want to thank Brian for his courage to invite me to be a part of this, talk about worship. It's really fun. I enjoy this, so thanks, man.
You're welcome, buddy.
Why do we gather? We gather because we get to be the church. We come together in this space here, this room, in Woodside, Minnetonka, online, soon to be Bush Lake, and we are brought together as the people of God. We're connected as one church in many locations, thread together in this unique moment, where we can meet God. You and I are God's beloved. Do you believe that? Mm-hmm. We are God's beloved together. And as we gather, we're reminded of that life-changing truth. And we're reminded that we belong to God and that we belong to each other and to God's ongoing work in this world. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 has something to say about this as well. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That word spur in the Greek means the act of stirring. So when we gather together, there's an awakening that can stir within us as we encounter the presence of God. Jesus modeled this invitation for us in the Gospels. It was carried on through Acts, and we get to live it today in the here and now. And we come to this gathering just as we are. If we are honest, each one of us, boy, we're carrying a world of hurt. We're carrying these pains of the world and of our life, and we bring them here together. But as we gather, there's a spark of hope that ignites from one to the other by the work of the Spirit. And that's a beautiful thing. This all means that we are not passive observers of a worship service. No! No. We are active participants within it. There's something happening when we gather, and you have a part to play in it. So know that if you are gathering with us in one of our worship venues or online, you are a part of something special, something beautiful, something that is pregnant with possibility. You're invited into a gathering in which you are encouraged and in which you encourage others, in which you are spurred on and in which you spur others on toward love and good deeds as we awaken together in God's presence. That's why we gather. It's pretty good, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And so this begs the question then, when we gather, why do we do what we do? I love these simple questions that we're engaging today. Well, often we sing. We sing at the top, and I'd love to talk about singing. But often, let me first say that the word worship often gets co-opted to just mean singing, to just mean songs. But if we define worship with that small of a definition, we've really missed something. I'd like to suggest to you that worship, in a deeper, fuller revelation of it, means to live our whole lives as an offering of gratitude and surrender unto God. Romans 12:1 echoes this as it says, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Worship is a living sacrifice. It's living as an offering. And so we could say this about worship. Worship is wholly offering yourself to the whole of God. Let me say that one more time so it sinks in for us. Worship is wholly offering yourself to the whole of God. So then, why do we sing and express worship through song? Worship through song is a powerful way to express this holy offering yourself to God. See, songs gather us in a very unique way. They use all parts of us. When we sing, the sound is coming from our physical bodies. We are instruments. We've been created that way. And when we sing, we sometimes move to the music. Not all of us, but, you know, some of us, according to our gifting. And when we sing, our minds are engaged. We ponder the deep meaning of what we're singing about, letting it transform us. And our hearts get engaged as we sing. Our emotions are stirred up to move toward God. Songs gather the whole of us. And so they unite us in a particular way that is a meaningful expression of worship. And God meets us in that expression to transform us, heal us, and commission us from here to live lives of worship. Amen?
Amen.
We also worship through song to join the story. All through the scriptures, God's people are singing. God's people break out in song when God begins to move. Think about Mary. When she gets the news that she's going to carry Jesus, she sings. Or the Israelites freed right after they crossed the Red Sea, they burst out into songs of praise. And so the scriptures show us that songs really facilitate this powerful expression of worship. And they unite the ancient with the present and the future all together. Part of an ongoing song, ongoing story. We see this in the Psalms, the Bible's collection of poetic song. Check it out. In Psalm 145:4, it says, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." And in Psalm 96, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the people." You see, we get to sing about what God has done, is doing among us, and what God will do. And as we join in that story and that song, we find that we're the current iteration of that ongoing melody unto his glory, unto God's faithfulness. And so when we gather, we bridge songs, ancient songs, hymns of our faith, alongside new songs that tell about what God's doing. And we unite in the sound together, all our voices joining as one. I love to say that when I lead worship, that our voices are one, because that's so meaningful. We're together in it, and God's glorified. And so from that song portion, we move into invitations of community, and Brian's going to tee that up for us.
Yeah, thanks, Ben. These are good and simple questions that can unfold so much. Let me start with a scripture passage. So in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, there was a description about what the early church was about as the movement of Jesus began to break out in that time. It says, "Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." Day after day in the temple courts and then from house to house, they would keep this thing going. And that's a beautiful picture of what we're invited to be. practically speaking, in our worship gatherings, this is when a leader in our church will come up and welcome and then share some invitations in order for you to consider about what it means to take a next step. And the reason why we do this is really kind of grounded in what the church has always been about. The church is meant to be a movement. The church is meant to be a verb. The church is meant to be connected. And the conviction that drives us in these moments is that we want everybody to feel welcome. Whether you walked in wherever you are 23 years ago to Westwood or 23 minutes ago, we want to make sure that you hear that welcome from the moment that you walk in the doors to when you sit down. And maybe that you hear it every week, because sometimes we just need to know that we're home. And the other thing that grounds us is that we don't just go to church, but we get to be the church, like Ben said. We're part of a living, breathing organism. And so the reason why we give these invitations is not because we want to share announcements, but because we believe that these moments of welcome and invitation could be the gateway to your transformation. Very practically speaking, people respond to these invites all the time, whether it's like we heard today, Group Connect or Life Transformed. Stepping into something like that, yes, it takes a big step. Sometimes it takes courage, but God meets us in that, and he can change our lives through getting with other people on this journey. And so I do want to just say again, especially as it relates to this Pathways sermon series, in two Saturdays, October 13th, we've got this beautiful, incredible, fun, engaging event called Group Connect. We've all heard about it this morning. And if you're looking to transition from a row into a circle, from the temple courts to the worship center, Woodside, Minnetonka, everywhere, into house to house, coffee shop to coffee shop, restaurant to restaurant, to really kind of journey with other people, step into that Group Connect event. God will meet you in that. So then after that, the host really prays and invites us into a moment in which we give. Ben, could you share a little bit about that?
We worship through giving because all we are and all we have has been given to us by the giver. And so we dedicate a portion of our time in our worship service to give a portion of our finances, as each one of us has been empowered to do so and from what each one of us has. And that's an act of worship. Now, it can be a delicate conversation when you talk about money because it's connected to our heart. Jesus spoke about that connection in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus spoke a lot about money in the Gospels because the relationship we have to it is so important and so powerful. And so when we dedicate space to give back to God, to give back to what God's doing, we're making a declaration, a celebration, that all we have and all we are belongs to God, is for God, and our hearts are moving at the speed of his heart. And that moves us into teaching, which is not my gig as much as yours. So we'll pass this one to Brian.
Thanks, Ben. Next question. Why do we worship through teaching? And believe me, every time I get up here to preach, I ask that question. Why are we doing this? In Psalm 119:130, here's what it says. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Regardless of whoever is up here, reflecting on the scriptures, inviting us all into one kind of thread together. God is using it in a powerful way. God has a conversation with every single one of us individually that is not the same conversation in these moments that he's having with the person on your right, or he may be having with the person on your left. Because God uses similar words that come from somebody up here as we unfold the scriptures to speak to right where we are, because God knows where you are. God sees you as you are today and loves you there. And in a way that is really unique, God's speaking to you some invitations or some nudgings or some God promptings that can stir you up to unfold light into your life. And that's a beautiful thing, because when we grow in this way, there's a combination of something that it says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grace and knowledge work powerfully together. God's grace, you are loved as you are, not as you should be, and he gives you the power to do things that you're not capable of on your own through the Holy Spirit. And knowledge, which is learning more about who God is and who Jesus is and what God wants in terms of our lives, which really, honestly, is our best. and they work powerfully together. But knowledge without grace is just knowing more stuff. And grace without knowledge is void of direction in terms of what we ought be about. God's grace plus our growing knowledge of his desire for our lives combines in a beautiful way that helps us every day to know what it means to live like Jesus. And every time I walk out of these doors, there's something that God has spoken to me that day that I get to live in. And I know that the same is often true for many of us who come. And we get stirred up. And I don't know about you, but commonly there's this thing within me that I just feel like I want to express back to God. And to close often our worship gatherings, we have a moment of response. And Ben, that's a great moment for you to voice into. How and why do we worship through responding?
Just as Brian said, God's having a conversation with us, and we want to hear that. And so we come to a time of response that captures all of that together. I'd like to submit that if in our whole gathering, we've lifted our worship upward toward God, experienced inward change as we do, and then we hear the voice that calls us outward to be God's vessels of love in this world. And that's the voice that we want to respond to. In Hebrews 3:15, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." God is looking for open hearts. God is looking for us to respond. So when we gather and the Spirit's here, the moment, as I said before, is pregnant with possibility. I mean, what might happen if we say yes to the God of resurrection who abides with us? A new thought might emerge into our minds that changes our course. A needed hope might take root in us. A wild joy might cause us to sing out. A fresh peace might gather us and hold us like a shield. And a love, God's love, might call our names into a new way of being, into a new way of shining Christ's light in this world. That's what's possible when we say yes to God. And so our hope, deep hope, is that we set the table through all the worship elements that we gather together, and then it brings us to that point of saying, okay, God, I hear you and I say yes. That's what's possible.
Yeah. And so then as we kind of look back and reflect on some of the things that we do in terms of worship, the last question is an application question for every single one of us to enter into today as we are. And that is this: what can happen when we're fully engaged in a worship gathering like we have? Every time that all of us walk through these doors, I think it could be safe to say that we're a mixture of things. Confidences, securities, insecurities, things that we've gotten right, things that we've gotten wrong. And what it means is to bring all of that into this room and wherever we may gather. Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, when he said, "Yet a time is coming and now has come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." God invites us to bring all that we are into these moments that we share as a faith community, all of our successes and all of our failures, all that brings us pride and joy, and all that tempts us to perhaps feel shame from time to time. Perhaps maybe even the argument that you got into as you drove to church today. And the love that you may have felt for one another just yesterday. We're bringing all that we are into contact with God, bringing ourselves wholly to God to experience his wholeness in his invitations, bringing it all. Worship is a powerful transformational moment to seize and to choose. And worship is possible for every single one of us to ascribe glory and honor and praise to God and to receive all that he would want to give back to us in these moments. Because God will meet us, God will give us opportunity to connect with others, and God will transform our hearts together. Gathering for worship is a great moment in which we get to learn to live like Jesus, and in which we get to trust the Holy Spirit to be transformed, to be like him. And so before we go this morning, we're going to have a moment of collective response through singing of a song which declares the story of Jesus, what's most true about us, that Jesus died on our behalf, that he was resurrected in order that we can live a new life with him for all of eternity. And then just a simple declaration of saying, oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. And together, bring all that you are into contact with all that God truly is. And he'll meet us now as we respond. So I want to invite you to stand where you are. And just if you would and you're comfortable, open up your hands as we pray together. And we'll lead into this moment. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these moments that we've been able to share together. God, this is a moment that is holy. We're standing together as your people. You say that you're with us always, and yet we're grateful for how you oftentimes nudge us and stir us up in these times. What we want to be about, God, is we want to be about praising you, giving you the glory that you're due. You've not left us alone. You've met us where we are. And yet, God, we acknowledge that you want to bring us into a new place, and so we receive that with open hands and hearts today. Lord, we praise your name, and we ask that you would give us all that we need in these moments as we respond back to you to be able to live faithfully for you as your disciples. In Jesus' name.